In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. In my life, I've been blessed to have all sorts of friends. Neighborhood friends, high school friends, college friends, and of course, my deep friendship with my wife, Ellen. But there is no friendship which is more important or more significant than the one which begins with this invitation. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We're going to spend our time this morning focusing on that invitation and talking about what it means, because there is no greater friend than the one who extends that invitation. The Greek philosopher Aristotle, who of course lived nearly four centuries before our Lord Jesus Christ, he described three different levels of friendship. I want to talk about them because they will provide for us a framework for understanding the sort of friendship that Jesus is inviting us into, and understand as well what is going on here between Peter and Jesus. The first level of friendship that Aristotle describes are useful friendships, friendships that provide some utility to one person or the other. It's the old, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine kind of friendship. When I was a boy, I was fascinated with machines. I loved to take things apart and figure out how they worked. But I didn't own any real tools, and nobody else in my immediate family shared my interest in taking things apart. But around the corner lived a boy who was a wizard with everything technical. In fact, his older brother was a bona fide professional auto mechanic, which means that they had access to every kind of tool you could imagine. So for me, their house was a magical place. But as for our friendship, looking back on it now, I realized that it was pretty limited. All that we had in common was our love for tinkering with engines. And all that I had to offer my friend was a constant stream of questions that he found pretty annoying after a very short period of time. So ours was a friendship based on utility. This fellow had an ability that I wanted to learn, so I was drawn to him. But the danger of this kind of friendship, this first level of friendship, is that if there is an imbalance in usefulness, in other words, I can't scratch your back, but will you scratch mine? Then friendships like that can leave the other person feeling used. In a friendship like this, a person can simply become a means to an end. Perhaps you can think of friendships in your own life that started out because the other person had some cool new toy that caught your eye, or some skill that you wanted to learn, or maybe even a cute sister that you wanted to ask out on a date. It's not that any of these intentions are evil. It's just that the imbalance often leads to that terrible feeling of being used. And so even in the best circumstances, this first level of friendship is very limited in terms of the blessing that it can bring between the two persons. If you picture in your mind the relationship between two persons, it's sort of like a pipe that runs between them, and through that pipe runs the blessing in the friendship. Well, the pipe of this first level of friendship, it's pretty small. It's like a straw. It may be large enough to serve the utility to get you what you wanted. In my case, the ability to field strip a Briggs & Stratton lawnmower engine. But if the friendship never moves beyond this level, then the pipe really isn't big enough to allow much else to flow in terms of blessing. And in fact, once the utility has been served, the pipe typically clogs up and the relationship withers. So the first level of friendship is very limited. In fact, some would even debate if it's really worthy of the title of friendship at all. The second level of friendship is a friendship based on mutual delight. In other words, you enjoy the other person. You delight in their presence. Maybe you enjoy their sense of humor. Perhaps you share the same hobbies and interests. When I was a kid, I used to like to climb up into our attic and talk to a bunch of old-timers on the CB radio. I loved to listen to their conversations and on rare occasions find places where I could chime in. But even as a middle schooler, there came a point where I realized intuitively that our friendship had a low hard ceiling. My eureka moment happened when I attended my first old-timer CB radio meetup at the local diner. As soon as I walked in, instantly I realized that as a upper-middle-class middle schooler, I didn't have all that much in common with these good-hearted but salty old fellows. All that we had as the basis for our friendship was our shared interest in talking over the CB radio, and that simply wasn't enough to take us beyond the second level of friendship. And really, most friendships and romantic relationships begin at this second level. Just taking romantic relationships as an example, romantic relationships usually begin with our delight in some other person. We find them attractive. We find them delightful. But really, if we press further into our own motivations in these sorts of friendships, they begin not only with our delight in the other person, but our delight in the fact that the other person delights in us. In other words, it's that ego-feeding dynamic of, she is really into me. This came home to me at some point early on in my relationship with Ellen when someone asked me, what do you really like about Ellen? And to my shame, I have to admit that one of the first things that came to mind was the fact that Ellen liked to laugh at my stupid jokes. In other words, I liked her because she was into me. What a putz. My friends, that's a picture of the second level of friendship. Well, on the surface, it might seem that we are delighting in the other person. What we're really delighting in is how they make us feel. Which means that at its core, a friendship like this is ultimately self-centered. So what happens then? When that day inevitably comes where the other person isn't providing that feeling of delight. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're crabby. Maybe they're going through a difficult season in their life, like a long-term illness. This second level of friendship has a difficult time bearing the weight of those challenges that always come along in life. And for this reason, the second level of friendship, which is the starting point for most relationships, is unstable. It will always give way eventually. Either the weight of our desire to be delighted will cause that relationship to collapse, or we will move up into the third level of friendship, which, in the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Corinth, is able to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Now, what makes a friendship like that possible? Well, the third and final level of friendship, the deepest level of friendship, is a friendship that is based on a mutual love for something that is higher and greater than ourselves. You saw this in many of the friendships that were forged among those men who fought together in World War II. These men came from different parts of the country. They had different temperaments, different backgrounds, different interests, but they experienced a friendship that was rooted in their mutual desire to win the war for good. And the pipe of blessing that ran between these men, it was enormous. It was so enormous, in fact, that it enabled some men quite literally to give their very lives in an effort to serve the other. Which brings us to the focal point for us this morning. This challenging invitation that Jesus issues to his people. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, friends, everything that I've said to you up to this point this morning has been to provide a framework to help us understand both this invitation as well as the dynamic between Peter and Jesus, where Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Let me briefly set the stage. In the previous passage, which we heard last week, Jesus took his closest disciples up out of Jewish territory, up into Gentile country, into Caesarea Philippi. And there he put this question to them. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" The disciples kick around a couple of answers, but then Jesus turns the question on them. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, God bless him, that great apostle, he bursts out as he always does. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Well done," Jesus said. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Only my Father who is in heaven could have revealed to you who I really am, my true identity as the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's here where we pick up with this morning's passage. It's here that Jesus then begins to unfold what sort of Christ he is going to be. He explains that he's going to be the sort of Christ who suffers at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. That he's going to be the sort of Christ who's killed, but on the third day raised from the dead. Well, all this talk, this is more than Peter can handle. And if we look at this encounter using Aristotle's framework for friendship, I believe we can learn a lot about where Peter's heart is on this day. Peter's hovering somewhere between the first and second level of friendship. Now, why do I say that? Because up to this point, even though Peter's time with Jesus has certainly included its moments of fear and uncertainty and tension and conflict, for the most part, Peter's life with Jesus has been pretty exciting so far. Because Peter has been there when Jesus has healed the sick, driven out demons, commanded a storm. And being part of that, it would have been incredibly exhilarating. But more than that, now that Jesus' identity is out in the open, now that Jesus has accepted the title of Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, well, it means that the sky's the limit for Peter. His relationship with Jesus has the potential to provide incredible utility. Peter's imagination isn't going to need much help to begin painting a picture in his mind's eye of Jesus riding into Jerusalem and driving out those nasty Romans. Peter's imagination isn't going to need much help imagining Jesus there on his throne and Peter there at his right hand, his main man. So not only is life with Jesus exhilarating, but in Peter's mind, his friendship with Jesus, it's about to put him in the corner office with the best view. But in one sentence of Scripture, Jesus smashes all those hopes. Verse 21 reads, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Well, Peter's not going to give up on his dreams that easily. So he takes Jesus aside. Still clinging to his aspirations, Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. And when he does this, it's like Peter opens up a little window to his own heart so that anyone who might chance to look into Peter's heart will see that his friendship with Jesus has not yet risen to the third level. And out of tender love for Peter, Jesus responds with the truth, painful as that truth may be. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus says. "You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." In other words, Peter, at the very core of your connection to me, there are all sorts of earthly human aspirations, self-centered aspirations. But Peter, I'm calling you to something higher. I'm calling you to something deeper. I'm calling you to set your mind on the things of God. I'm calling you to point the direction of your life and your heart to that place and that purpose where I'm going. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me." Friends, we cannot follow Jesus where he is going if we are only operating on the first or second level of friendship. To follow Jesus To step into that third level of friendship, it requires a terrifying first step. It requires that we deny ourselves so that we can follow him. To follow Jesus requires that we give up serving number one in order that we might give in to the way of the cross. Now, some might well respond. Maybe there's part of you that's pushing back and saying, no, wait a second. Am I supposed to give up on all my aspirations? Heavens, no. In sharp contrast to Buddhism, for example, which would call you to do just that, no, Jesus does not tell us to turn our back on all aspirations. To the contrary, he tells us, he calls us, he commands us to lay all of those aspirations and priorities and hopes and dreams at the foot of the cross, so that there he might realign them, so that he might begin to point them toward his purpose, his plan, his story, the way of the cross. Well, I have to imagine that some of Jesus' disciples must have been shaking their heads in bewilderment, trying to make sense of all of this. Jesus, what does this all mean, and why the cross? Just keep in mind, they don't know what's about to happen to Jesus. But they know what a cross is. It's an execution device. So why, Lord Jesus, why would you want us to go there? And as if to answer their unspoken question, Jesus explains what's really at stake here and why it is that he's issued such a challenging invitation. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, that is, for the sake of Jesus, will find it." If we seek to serve ourselves, if we make ourselves the center, our life, our priorities, our goals, then we will be taking the way that always ultimately leads to death. But when we say to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, no longer my will, but yours be done. No longer my priorities, but your priorities be followed." Once we have taken that terrifying step of self-denial, then a friendship begins to develop, you see. A friendship between us and the living God. As when God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. And friendships begin to develop among all Christians who come from all sorts of different backgrounds because they are bound together by their common commitment to Christ and his kingdom. So Jesus confronts Peter. And then he issues this challenging invitation, "Take up your cross and follow me," so that Peter and all the disciples with him can move from this first or second level of friendship to the third level of friendship. Both with God himself, but also with every other believer who has committed himself to the way of the cross. But friends, there's something else here that Jesus is driving at in this encounter. In addition to challenging Peter in this invitation to step into that third level of friendship, Jesus is also very clearly concerned about the immortal human soul. You know, people out there in the secular world, they give very little thought to the immortal human soul, if they believe in it at all. But look at what Jesus says here in this passage. That thing which most of the world ignores, Jesus says, is of infinite importance to God. He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Now maybe there's part of you that responds, "Now come on, Jesus, you've got to be exaggerating here. You mean to tell me that a human soul, one single human soul, is of more value to God than the whole earth? Come on." But that's precisely what Jesus is driving at. And in fact, you don't have to look any further than the maternity ward at St. Francis Hospital or MUSC to see this exact same dynamic play out in a human way. If someone were to walk into the room where a young mother is holding her newborn child, and if that person were to say to her, "Ma'am, I have the power to give you the whole world. I will give you the world and everything in it, if only you will give me your child." If that young woman is any sort of mother at all, she will respond to that man, "Get out of my room. I would not give you my child for the whole world." Well, friends, if a newborn infant is of more value to a mother than the whole world, how much more so is the immortal human soul to the God who made it? Jesus is challenging his followers to enter into this third level of friendship, not only because it bonds Christian brothers and sisters together in a common cause and a common friendship and a common mission as we follow after Jesus, but more than this, Jesus challenges us to take up the cross and set the course of our life following after him because it's the way of salvation. It is the way whereby the immortal human soul can be brought through the gateway of death, back into Eden, back into fellowship with God. "For what will it profit a man," Jesus says, "if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul?" And just in case there is any doubt or uncertainty about the gravity of what Jesus is driving at, he makes his intentions abundantly clear when he says, in no uncertain terms, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Friends, but by the cross of Jesus Christ, this is terrible news. Terrible news. "For as good a person as we might find on earth, no man's goodness is real goodness when compared to the goodness of God. Even the best man's goodness, when judged according to real goodness, is but darkness." We do not want Jesus to repay us for what we have done. We do not want the justice of Jesus. We don't want his justice. What we want is for Jesus to cover us with his mercy, which he poured out by his blood on the cross. Don't you see then? This is why he points us toward the way. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The good news of the gospel is that a way has been opened to us, but the first step is terrifying. Because the first step is self-denial. So that we can take the second step of a life lived for that higher purpose, the cross of Jesus Christ. On this day, Peter is somewhere between the first and second level of friendship. But we know the rest of the story. We know that the day will come when he will move to the third level. Well, my friends, how about you? Where are you in your friendship with God? Where are you in your friendship with his Son, the Christ, the Messiah? Where are you in your friendship with his body, the church, the people of God? May God grant us the grace to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus wherever he leads. For that, my friends, that is the way of life. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he came among us on earth to show us the way. Grant us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, that we might go in the way that leads to life. For we ask these things in his precious and powerful name. Amen.